all over tonight. Hebrews and chapter 7 is where we'll start off. Why don't you go ahead and be seated, and we'll start reading these passages. I'm doing mostly a Bible study. Again, Sunday nights are now doctrinal for a while. We're just doing informational things. Now, we've been using we've had messages in the last month that have just been busy. A lot of information, and that's just been where we've been. I don't know why the Lord's chosen that, but we're glad just to dig into the Scripture and get all that. And we've had a lot of information in every message, and this one is no different. I don't always have this much information every message, but it's been just maybe a month of this. Hebrews 7, so we'll go a little fast, is why I'm saying that. Hebrews 7, and I'm talking about I got a message title here. I'm talking about security of salvation. The title is A Secure Salvation, But Three Things I Would Not Do. A Secure Salvation, But Three Things I Would Not Do. And that's the title tonight. And this is talking about the covenant. I'll give you a little context because I don't want to read all of Hebrews 7 because we have dozens of other scriptures. But it's talking about Jesus came and made a better covenant, a better deal than the Old Testament. And so Jesus has fixed everything. And he's given us something better. And so that's the context here. The old covenant wasn't good enough. The law wasn't good enough. And so out of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringeth in the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." So the better hope, the gospel we have now, it helps us draw near to God. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For," talking about Jesus, "those priests which are made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that he said unto them, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a sure and a better testament." So God, Jesus is much better. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever," Jesus, "hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to," thank you for the crescendo there. It's an important passage. "Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he's alive forever and he makes intercession for us. He's a priest that lives forever. He's not like a human priest that lasts for a while. Back in the Old Testament, he lives forever. And so he's always able to make intercession for us. That's why Jesus can save us to the uttermost. There isn't in the Bible this little, you barely made it, you barely squeezed in salvation. It's saved to the uttermost. That's what he says. And let's read the next couple of verses. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." There's no more need for a daily sacrifice because Jesus offered himself once for all. "It is finished," he said. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dig in a little bit. Father, thank you for the word. I pray that you'd give us your power. That's the Holy Spirit, Father, we need. I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray and tonight, Lord, this message is not as much challenging and changing our life as it is understanding the good doctrine. So please help us. Give us doctrine. Give us truth. Help us to see the security of the believer and rejoice in our salvation, and be cautious also and not to neglect so great salvation and be thankful for it. All at the same time, Lord, help us to grasp this doctrine in this area of security, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The former covenant wasn't good enough. Jesus gave us a better one that he's able to save us to the uttermost with it. And I'm glad I'm saved to the uttermost. Can you imagine let's take that phrase into something else. What about I'm full? I've eaten to the uttermost. Okay, it's done. You got as much as you can handle. It's done. My car is fixed to the uttermost. I mean, it's totally rebuilt and done. It's good. It's great. And if I said my bills are paid to the uttermost, that'd be pretty great. If. and that would be a good thing. But saved to the uttermost, you know, your sins are gone. God saved you to the uttermost, to the utmost. He saved you. Not, oh, I hope I'm going to squeak in. No. He is able to save them that, to the uttermost that call upon him. Salvation is great. Salvation is powerful. Salvation is complete. Then back to Hebrews 3, since we're there. And we'll just to save time, we'll do some passages in Hebrews together and and then go into some other passages. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So then they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, this is Hebrews 4, 1, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith them that heard it. So he says some people couldn't enter into the promised land because of lack of faith. Because their unbelief, they couldn't enter into God's rest. Now he's going to say salvation is a rest, and the way to enter in is by belief. That's what he's going to say in a sec here. Obviously, the context there, just gave that to you because it's pretty clear. And chapter 4, verse 9. There, therefore, remaineth a rest, the people of God. For he that enter into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his in the Sabbath. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest. Salvation here is called a rest, not a work. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. So he says, enter into that rest, and it's a rest there. How? By stopping working. And now let me take you to Romans 4. It'll say in another passage there, and Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Him that doesn't work. But to him that worketh not, if him that doesn't try to earn his way to heaven, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. You got to quit working. Salvation is to the uttermost. It's a resting salvation. Now, why do people mix this up? Why do we have people who think you lose it, you get it, you might not have it, you're not sure, you got it, you're still trying to earn it, you lost it, you got it again. Why do people not believe in a secure salvation? I think this is an easy answer for me because I have talked to so many Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them, who the first thing that I talk to them, I'm going to do, okay, let's go ahead and get these verses out of the way. You got James 2, Matthew 25, and Hebrews 6, right? And they got three passages in the Bible, but one of them is always the entire building is hanging on one nail of one verse. It's James 2, 17. That is their verse. That's going to be their verse. That will be their verse. That's the verse. That's the verse. Now, the thing is, we'll read verses here, and I'm telling you, I'm not coming anywhere near to exhaustively studying this. We're going to read, I'm going to read 80 verses easily in all different passages. They're all going to say, you're secure, you're saved, not by works. It's going to say it 100 different ways, but there's some reasons that people go into an insecure salvation. Okay, and I'm gonna give you the reasons. We've got to talk to these people. I know them. I love them. They're good people. They're Christians. Now there's work salvation people who aren't saved, but I'm talking about Christians who think, oh, I've got to hold on. You know, Jesus died for me. I accepted him as my Savior, and I believe he died and rose for me. But you know, I don't know. That's just bad teaching in the church. They don't get the good doctrine. Okay, and there's some reasons that those churches believe that and the way they do that. What they'll usually say is, what, you can just get saved and just go kill people and you'll still go to heaven? The first thing they'll say. Okay, same old argument, okay? We'll explain that to you. But don't try to understand Bible with human logic. God says what he says. If God said in the Bible, yes, you can go kill 5,000 people the day you're saved and then die and go to heaven, then you better just believe it. Okay? Now, he didn't say that. But you don't, fortunately, but it doesn't say it that way. But that's a misunderstanding, trying to apply man's logic. But that's somebody who doesn't understand salvation. So if you, I'm going to give you the reasons. I'm doing this a totally different way. I'm going to give you a reason why people get mixed up on salvation. Number one, not understanding salvation brings good works versus works to attain salvation. I'm going to read that again because it's a very important statement. Not understanding that salvation brings good works versus works to attain salvation. Well, they're two totally different things. Okay? I should have kept you there. Hebrews and chapter 6. Hebrews 6 is a favorite passage of those who have an unstable, weak, not uttermost salvation. Hebrews 6, and we're glad to go there, and because the Bible doesn't contradict itself, okay? If it says you're saved by grace through faith and not by works, then it's always going to say that. You got to bring verses into context here. He's talking about people who've gone back on God, Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, that's their best passage, one of the best passages, but verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, these very important words, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Okay, I just went to Haiti, came back, got chikungunya disease. Chikungunya has a bunch of symptoms. Number one, chikungunya, what it means is in Africa, some African language, it means walking bent over, as the word means. Because if you ever saw me get up when I was in the middle of it, you would know why. Because I walk like a 90-year-old man. And so it's got that. It's got a low grade. It's got a fever up to 102 degrees. It's got a few different things. And those are the evidences that you know that's what comes happen. That when you got the chikungunya virus that I got, when you have that, that's the evidence of it. You walk like you're 90, your bones all hurt, your joints all hurt, and you are you have this certain fever and you have these certain symptoms. You start breaking out little rashes all over. And there's these accompany chikungunya virus, okay? There are things that accompany salvation. Okay? That's what it said right there. We are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Okay? Certain things go along with salvation. They come out because you are saved. Somebody else says, see, you got to have good works. No. You are trying to do good works to be saved or to stay saved, but God says you're not saved by good works. We have good works because we are saved. You can go kill 50 people and go be mass murder. First of all, stop with the dumb illustrations, okay? You don't need to be weird and crazy and extreme, okay? And remember, there's things that render questions rather than answers and render straight. Listen, people who get saved, they meet God. God is love, and they get love inside of them, and they don't want to kill people anymore, okay? In other words, you can judge a tree by its fruit, the Bible says. Okay? That person's never had any conviction from the Holy Spirit. They've never had any work of the Spirit in their life. They've never had any conviction for sin, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. They never have any discipline in their life. They never had any desire for the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. They never desire to grow spiritually. They never feel bad about their sin. They are exactly the same. Okay, you can judge a tree by its fruit. But if they are trying to do those good things to get to salvation, they're not saved. They're the Savior, not Jesus. Okay? Things accompany salvation. Okay? You do not go by and check for a pulse. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. You don't go by and somebody tries to make themselves have a pulse to make themselves alive. Their pulse proves they're alive. It accompanies life. Okay? When you're saved, a whole bunch of things accompany salvation, which is the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He convicts you of your sin. God disciplines you as children. A bunch of things accompany salvation. And the Bible says that. A great passage on this is 1 John chapter 3. Let me go there real quick. If you can't turn to all these, that's fine. 1 John chapter 3. I'll read every passage if you want to write them down. 1 John 3, 6 through 10. I'll read them out loud also. This is going to say, I'm going to tell you what it's going to say. You'll see it real clearly. When you get saved, you get the DNA of God. It's called a seed. Just the same thing as we call a man's seed. Okay? That comes into you. My children do not try to look like me or my wife. I want to be a Byram, so I'm going to work really hard and try to look like a Byram. That's not the way it works. They look like me, unfortunately for some of them, but they look like me. Why? Because they have my seed, my DNA in them. It's automatic. You begin becoming like Jesus because you're born of God and God's DNA is inside of you spiritually. Okay? It says it right here. 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That word's linear. It means continue to sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. Whosoever sinneth, same word, continually hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Linear, continual, without stopping. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, we know it's not saying a Christian can't sin again, because 1 John 2, verse 1, brethren, if any man sin, we have an advocate the Father. We know we can still sin, we still have our fallen flesh, but we cannot continue to sin like we did before we were saved. Why? Because God's in us. Because he's born of God. In this, verse 10, are manifest the children of God, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that's what the Bible says. In other words, you got to understand salvation bring good works versus works to attain salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So I want to say, that's just a detail. It's the same thing. You have good works either way. No. There's a massive difference. One person is earning their salvation by their good deeds. Another person trusted Christ to save them, and Christ made good works in them. It's two different saviors. One person saving themselves, one person Jesus is saving them. Okay? Good works are come out, but you know what? The works of God come inside of you, and God does it, and he gets the glory. Now, let's go to James chapter 2. And I'm so glad what I believe is not based on this one verse. I'm so glad. James 2, let's go there. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See. Even faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 4, can his faith save him? Keep reading. Don't be afraid of the next verse. Okay? Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Oh, you mean you show your faith, you show your salvation by your works. I think it's what we just said. Okay. Works come out. And then it says, how can you say you love your brother and then you see him hungry and not feed him? How can you go and love your brother, your sister, and see her have a need? These things show themselves. Salvation shows through. And that is their best passage, and that's where I'd go if I were a person who believed it works. But you know what? You got to read the next verse. You show your faith by your works. Okay? Faith without works is dead. Because true faith manifests itself in works. Okay? It's a difference to understanding salvation bring good works versus works to attain salvation. You have no works, you probably didn't get it. You didn't get that. Let's look at John 10:27. It's supposed to be a faster point than this. John 10:27. I'm not going to be exhaustive tonight. I'm going to go. I'm sure glad you all like the preaching and like listening for a long time because I am long-winded. And I have a lot to say. John 10:27. Here's what it says. The true sheep, what do they do? Verse 27. Let's go to 26. Ye believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're a true sheep, you follow your shepherd. So it manifests itself. Number one is people don't understand salvation brings good works versus works to attain salvation. Number two, not understanding false conversions are not a losing of salvation. That's where they get confused. Not understanding that false conversions are not a losing of salvation. Okay. Let's go Matthew 7. And again, not carefully reading the passage, Matthew 7. Occasionally someone will use this, Matthew 7. And it's amazing. It's like, aren't you reading that carefully? Because you're missing the point of this passage. Now see, look at this. Here's this person who thought they were saved, but they weren't saved, and they weren't really saved. They lost their salvation. That's what they believe. These people were people who did great works. They were clearly saved, and they lost their salvation. No, they aren't. They didn't lose their salvation. It says that real clearly here. Let's look at this. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works? Then will I profess them, ready? I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Were they saved and lost it? He never knew them. Jesus says, I know my sheep and I give unto them eternal life. They were never saved. It wasn't because of any other reason. They just never were saved. I never knew you. You never got saved. What he says, okay? I never knew you. John 10, he clearly says, I know my sheep. Okay? Again, so you see somebody and they say they're a Christian and then they do a bunch of wickedness and go away from God. It's not that they lost their salvation. They may have never been saved. I'll show you a real good illustration of this in the Bible. How about Judas? Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. People do not understand false conversions are not a losing of salvation. John chapter 6. And verse 64. That's 63. It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Now wait a minute. Therefore he says, no man can come except the Father draw him. What did he just say? He's talking to the 12 apostles. He just, there's some of you who do not believe. Later, it says in Acts chapter 1, Judas went to his own place. Judas was not saved. Okay? There's some of you who do not believe. Judas, though with Jesus, did not believe Jesus was what he said he was. Jesus says that. There's some of you who believe not. This spoke he of the one who betrayed him. Okay? And he says there, and no man can come to him except the Father. And so Judas, obviously there, says not saved. Okay? Now, do you think if Judas wasn't saved but was hanging around Jesus, do you think that maybe it would have been manifested somehow? In other words, he's not born of God. Okay, let's check and see. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 6. Let's go to 5. Judas said, why was not this ointment sold for 100, 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Isn't that interesting? Judas said, you should feed the poor with that money. She should sell those things, not anoint Jesus. Not that he cared for the poor. One of the good things is that a saved person cares for the poor because God cares for the poor. They get the heart of God. But Judas didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. Why? He wasn't saved. See, Judas lost his salvation. People said to me, Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never believed. He was told he was going to hell in the Old Testament. Okay? He never believed. It is not a losing of salvation. It's a person who did not believe, and it was manifested in his works. Again, salvation shows itself, things that accompany salvation. Number 3, why don't people get this sometimes? It's a difference of not understanding. It's either do or it's done. Salvation, as D.L. Moody said, salvation is either do or done. I choose done. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, if you can follow this verse, it's a very, look, you got to think through this verse, what it's saying, but it's real powerful and clear, though a little wordy. Romans 11, 6. It's going to tell you salvation's one way or the other. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. By the way, some people say, you know, you get saved by Jesus Christ and you keep it by works. Bible doesn't say that, and this verse certainly doesn't say that. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So which one you want? You want grace or works? You just got to choose. See, the Bible passages are done passages. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses now, just a slew of them. These verses are going to tell you saved, done, complete, finished. It's not going to say in the process of, it's not going to say you're going to be saved someday. It's going to say your salvation is complete and done and you're saved. Okay? Just passages all over. Where are we at? Romans, let's go to a near one. Let's go to John. Go back a couple books to John. And John 11. It shows a done salvation, not a process, but an event. Okay? John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Never. Now, in the Bible, when it says never, it means never. Okay? It means they'll never die. They're spiritually alive forever. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Let's see. We got more verses in Hebrews later, so you might want to mark it somehow. It's a little hard to find there. And Hebrews 10 and verse 27. You know what? That's not the passage I want. And that's not the passage I want. It's let me go. Let's see. Nope. I better not try to find it because I'll spend too much time on it. Let me go to 1 John 5, and just a little farther down there. It's gonna rack my brain until I think what that passage was gonna be. It's not going to be in here. Hebrews, 1 John 5. He that hath this, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. That's present tense. You already have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. And ye believe on the name of the Son of God. You already have life when you believe on Jesus, it says. You already have eternal life. Pretty clear, pretty simple. I know what that verse is. It's John 10. John 10. There we go. I wrote Hebrews, I was thinking, but it was John. John 10, verse 20, verse, we already read 27, verse 28 through 30. John 10. We're going to read this passage again a little later, too. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's pretty clear. You're in the hand of Jesus. No man can pluck you out of your Father's hand. He gives you eternal life. He associates eternal life with being in Jesus' hand. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And you're also in the Father's hand. And he's greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of your Father's hands. It's a done deal. It's already completed. And that's what he says. And that's how he phrases it. And that's how we get it. This is a good one. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. That's toward the old end of the Old Testament again. We're flying a little bit here because I have so many verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 is a tough chapter for those who don't believe in a completed salvation. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. See if this sounds like it's done or you need to keep on doing it. Ready? Verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Does that sound done, or does that sound doing? Sounds done to me. It's reserved already. You have a reservation, and you're kept by the power of God, not by your good works. What else can you say? Let's go forward in the chapter here and look at verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed. Understand, he's talking to saved people. Redeemed is in the past tense. You're already redeemed. Done. For as much as you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and your good works. Oh, it did. God forgot to say that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. Redeemed is already done, it says. You already bought back. Your bill's already paid and stamped paid in full. You're already redeemed. Okay? Jesus already paid it all, and all to him already we already owe. This salvation begins at belief and not death. That's a very important thing. Bible salvation does not begin when you die. Bible salvation begins when you believe. 1 John 5:12, he that hath a son hath life. Okay, John 5:24, very powerful verse. You can turn there if you like. Let's go back to John. We'll go back there because I'm going to have you go back to something else in a minute, and I'll make you turn your Bible and go all over. John 5:24, and again, tough verse to refute here. Salvation does not begin when you die, but when you're saved. Because it's a done salvation, not a due salvation. Verse 24, verily, verily, John 5:24, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on that sent me, hath. Hath in the King James is present tense. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a process. It's done. It's salvation. It's already done. That's what it says, doesn't it? Amen? Says you have everlasting life, you're passed from death into life, it's all done. It's a salvation that begins. It's a life that begins at salvation. Let's go to John 3. Not at death. In verse 36, I already have eternal life, praise the Lord. I already have eternal life, praise the Lord. Boy, I'm more excited than you are. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be in heaven forever. And I already got it. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? Boy, I'm glad I'm not saying, oh, I hope I get there. If it was up to me and I was losing it by my good deeds, I'd have lost it a long time ago. I'm so glad God's merciful and he paid it all and he said it is finished when he died on the cross. John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son of God, the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. It's all by believing. It doesn't say anything about your works or your church membership or baptism. It says believing. John 3:16, believing. Acts 16, 30 and 31, believing. If I walked up and said, what must I do to be saved? And you said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And good works or baptism or hanging on was part of it. You just gave me bad directions. If you said, how do I get to Bonnie Lake? And I said, go south on 167. You going to get there? No, because I didn't give you complete directions. And if they say, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They just gave very bad directions. So did John 3:16. So did John 3:36. So did John 5:24. So did 1 John 5:12 and 13. Bad directions. Believe is all it says. Believe, pesteuo, Greek word, depend upon, trust in. Be rolled up in. Okay? And not understanding that it's do or done. All right, next. Why do they come to this? Next. Overestimating our weakness versus his power. Overestimating our weakness versus his power. We already read John 10, in my Father's hands, no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. We're in John. Let's go to John 6. We underestimate the love of God and his power to save us. Remember, he's able to save to the uttermost. You think your sin is more powerful than the grace of God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's That's what God says about that. Where are we at? John 6, verse 37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if Jesus tells me, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Titus 1:2 said it is impossible for God to lie. I believe him. If Jesus says that, it's pretty secure. Okay? God's grace is greater than our sin. By the way, he already knew of all your sin before you were born and died for it all. He died 2,000 years ago. He already loved you anyway while we were yet sinners. And he did that. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, we just read that. Who are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1, 5. 2 Timothy. I tell you, I got so many verses here. 2 Timothy 2. Who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, it said in 1 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 13. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's God's ability. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I have confidence in God's ability to keep me. I have confidence in God's power to keep me saved. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God's power is greater than your failures. God's power is greater than your sin. God's power, it doesn't say it's by you hanging on in your strength, fortunately. You aren't hanging on to his arm. He's holding you in his hand. Okay? Your faith is in him. Your faith is in his power. It's in who he is. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm going to read Jude at the end of the Bible here, and then I'm going to turn into the passage here. Jude and verse 24 talks about God's power. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And by the way, wouldn't God, who wants us to go to heaven, who gives us a way to eternal life, if we were going to lose it, if we committed 6,147 sins in a 4-year period, tell us that if you do that many sins, you're going to lose it? I'm saying God to give us a clue of what we couldn't do and could do, and what exactly the level is of your good works has to be. If you cross this threshold, if you poke your mother-in-law in the eye, and if you spit on your neighbor, and if you kill two people in a 5-year time, you lost it. God doesn't give anything like that. There's no indication there. And you think God would say, I want my children to know what they, it's not by your works. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. How clearly does God have to say it? It's not your good works. If you're trusting your good works, you're the Savior. And you're not a very good one. And neither am I. We need Jesus alone, and him is our way of salvation. We cannot be separated from his love. It's impossible. Oh, I just feel like I've done so much wrong, God doesn't love me anymore. Great, beautiful Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 33 through to the rest of the chapter. Who is he, Romans 8, 33 through 39. Who is he that layeth anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution? I mean, what can separate us from the love of God that saves us? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't need to elaborate. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So, I believe in a secure salvation. I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I do not believe I'm hanging on because of my good works. I don't think it's because of I'm so good. I don't think it's up to my strength. I don't think there's anything I do that's going to save me. I am totally 100% secure, happy, safe in Christ. I believe in a secure salvation because of the verses I just read to you. Why did he kill 45 people? Just, what does the Bible say, okay? What does the Bible say? And we just read what it said. Now, having said all that, you see what I believe. I believe salvation is secure, and it is finished, and it is done, and Jesus paid it all, and he's the Savior. I believe all that, and I'm going to heaven. Having said that, I want to give you three things that I would not do to push it. Okay? I want to say this. I'm not talking about good works and bad works. We establish salvation is not by good works. What I would say to you is I would say this. I might have complete confidence in my airbag system in my car, but I'm not going to run into a brick wall either. Okay? And I'm going to give you three things that I think. The Bible says, neglect not your salvation. And how should we escape if we do that? And all these things. I'm going to give you three things. I just want to teach you about them just a touch. And boy, it's just going to be real quick. I think I have time to do it. Matthew chapter 3. The first, I think it's Mark 3, but I'm going to look at Matthew 3, but I think it's Mark 3. Who writes these notes? Good night. It's Mark 3. I thought it was. You know me, copy and paste off the internet, and I got a sermon. And so. The reason that's so funny is because, you know, nobody else preaches like I preach. That is not true. Never done that in my life. Mark 3. Let's go down to verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, by the way, what I want to tell you to do, I wouldn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay? I wouldn't do that. Are you saying you'll lose your salvation? I'll teach you what's happening here in this passage, but I'm going to say, maybe not, but I ain't pushing it. Because it looks pretty serious here. Okay? Verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, by the prince of devils he cast out devils. And he called, and they called unto him and said unto him in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rose up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he hath an end. No man can enter in a strong man's house. This is about a possession and things, and so there's a lot in there. Spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Okay, pretty strong there. It's also in Matthew and it's also in Luke, but we're just reading this passage right here. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now, let me give a bunch of things here. Unforgivable sin, it says, never has forgiveness. Now, you've got to remember context. He is not talking to saved people. He's talking to unsaved people. The scribes rejected Christ outright. Now, why could you blaspheme the Father? Why could you blaspheme the Son? By the way, Paul, I probably have written down here somewhere, Paul said, who was before a blasphemer? Paul said, I was a blasphemer before, but now I've attained mercy. Why can you not blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, look what happened. Look at the passage. They didn't say words out loud, the Holy Spirit is this and this and this. They didn't do that. You notice that? They didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Right? Let's look at that. Let's just make sure I'm right here. Verse 22, then the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, the devil, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. That's what they said. They say anything about the Holy Spirit? No. Very important. Why? Because they were saying what Jesus was doing, which Jesus was doing by the Holy Spirit, was of the devil. That was going to keep them from getting saved. You follow? Why is the Holy Spirit so important that they can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Why? They didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit per se, but they said that what was of God was of the devil, so they could not believe it, so they could not be saved. Not if you understood that. You understand that? He's talking to unsaved people, not saved people. Okay? And they did not say anything against the Holy Spirit, except for they said Jesus' works were of the devil. Well, if you think Jesus works the devil, are you going to get saved? No. Okay? That's what I believe. I don't think that's talking about a saved person losing their salvation. However, I ain't chancing it either. That's a pretty serious thing. Looks pretty serious to me. So I wouldn't do that. Understand? Okay, got it. That's the first thing I wouldn't do. Second thing I wouldn't do, I would not go back to the law and trusting the law to save you. Galatians 5. Let me take you back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I would not go back to the law trusting the law to save you. If you can lose your salvation, I use the term eternal security, not once saved, always saved, by the way. If you can lose your salvation, this is the way. Okay? I believe that it has nothing to do with works. I do, however, believe it is possible that if you purposely, not lightly, not something you do flippantly, you purposely say, I do not believe Jesus can save me anymore. I am going back and rejecting Christ, and I'm trusting this to save me now. I believe that it may be possible to lose your salvation. Now, you'd have to do it purposely and totally reject Christ and go back to something else and say, this is now saving me, and reject Christ. Let me show you why I think that. Galatians 5. Because what this passage, what the whole book of Galatians is about. The churches in Galatia had people come in and say, you got to keep the law to be saved. It's not just Christ. And they rejected Christ. Many of them rejected Christ and went and said, you know what? You're right. Christ can't save us. Only the law can save us. We are going to go get circumcised. We're going to go to our law. And the law is going to save us now. And they totally went back to work salvation. Okay? Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty. Complete salvation, wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage, work salvation. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Whoa! That's a powerful verse. It gets just as strong. For I testify to every man that is circumcised, if you're going to go back to your works and do these things and try to keep the law to save you, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Why? Because if you're going to trust work salvation, you have to do everything in the Bible. You have to do all 613 commandments. You have to be perfect. Christ is become of no effect unto you. That's a strong phrase again. He's become. Not he's still no effect unto you. He's become of no effect unto you. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I've talked to many of my eternal security brothers, and I say, you know what? Might be possible if you not by your works, but if you purposely go from Christ and go back to trusting something else to save you and reject Christ your Savior and say, this thing's going to save me. If you're a Christian, all of a sudden you say, I'm trusting, you know, Islam. You reject Christ. You become reprobate. You turn your back on God and say, I'm not saying you have a moment of doubt. I'm not saying you're struggling with your faith. I'm talking about you purposely say, Christ is not enough. I am turning from Christ and I'm trusting this. It says three times there, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. And the third one is, Christ become no effect into you. Christ shall profit you nothing. You're fallen from grace. That's powerful language. Now, am I absolutely positive? And would it be easy for this to happen? No, but I tell you what. I wouldn't test it. Because that language is pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty strong language there. So you know what? You better stick with Christ for your salvation. I'm not saying you say, oh, I'm just struggling. I think I need to be a good person. I'm just so bad. I'm talking about it's a purposeful, open rejection that Christ cannot save you. This is going to save you now. And going to the act of circumcision because I need to keep the law. I'm not going to go to heaven. It is a purposeful thing. That's a powerful passage. So I wouldn't do that. Next one I wouldn't do. Let's go to Revelation 22. I believe in secure salvation, but there's a few things I would not do if I were you. Just seems smart. Don't have a person with no hands pack your parachute. Don't, you know, don't bungee cord off the edge of a cliff. You know, a whole bunch of things that aren't smart. There's some things you just shouldn't do, okay? Don't be a snake handler. That's not faith, okay? There's a bunch of things you shouldn't do. One of the things I would never do if I were you is I would never change the Bible. Because there's some pretty scary warnings here. I would never change the Bible. Let's look what it says here, Revelation 22. And by the way, God kind of ends the Bible with this. It's a pretty strong warning. Verse 18, Revelation 22. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's bad. Book of Revelation, the plagues of Revelation. I don't want that. Verse 19. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, if you're going to do one, add to the scriptures, okay? Because God has to you the plagues of Revelation, but better plagues of Revelation than taking your name out of heaven, okay? Now, I've been all my life at Eternal Security Churches. I have read what they've said on this passage, and they say it says your part, not your name, and da-da-da-da-da. I get that, okay? I understand that. But he doesn't just say he's going to take your part of the book of life. He says he's going to take you out of New Jerusalem. I'm going to take your part of the book of life and I'm going to add out of the holy city. Wow. So, well, I just don't believe that's losing your salvation. Okay, fine, you're great, great. Don't believe it. But don't do it. Because it looks pretty scary and pretty dangerous. Amen? By the way, you're crazy to risk that. I am glad God did not call me to a nation that didn't have a Bible translated yet. Now, I believe it's fine and biblical and good to translate a Bible in another language. I'd just be scared to death. And we have great Bible translators. We have missionaries that we support who have worked on Bible translation. I'm glad, and then they do it. I just, whew. Now, I don't think that's what we're talking about. You translated and you did, made it, got a verb wrong and stuff like that. I think it's adding to and taking away. I think that's a purposeful thing. So, don't do it. And if you add to it, don't stand by me because I don't know when those plagues are coming. And I don't want any of them, okay? So, praise God we're saved. Praise God saved the uttermost. Praise God Jesus paid it all. Praise God heaven's our home, amen? But I would do three things that there's very strong warnings about in the Bible that I just wouldn't push. You might never lose your salvation from any of these. Nobody may ever. Fine. But they look pretty dangerous. It's the kind of thing you don't want to take a chance on. I would not move my faith from Christ to something else. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I think it's about unsaved people and they don't get saved. Because, but you know what? I'm not going to do it anyway. Jesus said, it's a sin you're never forgiven of, then I'm not going to risk that one. Okay? I'm just not going to risk it. And the third thing is, don't add to or take away from the scriptures. Those things are just caveats. I would just say, we believe in a secure salvation. But there's a few things there that make me say, okay, I know I'm saved, and I'm going to make sure I say keep it that way. Because I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe he's a Savior. Died, buried, rose again. The gospel is that. If that's all, that's it. That's all I trust. And I just want to be safe. Hey, listen, I don't want to be wrong and be burning for trillions of years. I know I'm right about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. These other things, I think I got to figure it out. I think I understand them, so I'm not going to push them. Because if I'm wrong, it's not like you slip down one stair. You go down the whole mountain. You're in big trouble. You understand? Don't push on these things. Just stay in the safe zone. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for all your good gifts and your word that tells us so much. We pray today that you would help us to rejoice in our salvation, enjoy it, and praise you for it. Help us also not do these foolish things. I don't think anybody in this room would do any of these things, Lord, but I pray that we'd be careful, and I just thought it would be wise to give that caveat in this message. I pray if there's somebody who doesn't know they're saved tonight, they would know it, and you'd work powerfully in their lives and speak to them, Father. And I pray that all of us would know the joy of a secure salvation. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't think